I rode in late last night, and I had to call Don about three times, waking him up around 11:30, 12 o'clock, in order to find his place. I appreciate the Walkers very much for their hospitality. They're very good people. You have a jewel of a family here, and I'm glad to have them as friends. I also like to thank the shepherds of this congregation for doing this. I think it's a great thing for the brotherhood everywhere, and it's a big encouragement. The topic of this hour is the power of prayer. And in this lesson, we're going to look at more of the power than the means or the modes of praying. The power of prayer. And one of the things that I hear more than anything else of people's lack in their spiritual life is that they lack in their prayer life. They're weak in that avenue or area. And so prayer is an essential mode for us to look at and to think about how we can grow in that. And if I've done my task after this hour, it will encourage you to pray more. It will encourage you to be in prayer often and to think about people who you can pray about. Tertullian said, prayer is a wall of faith. It is the arms and missiles against the foe who keeps watch over us on all sides. And so we are never unarmed. One man said, prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, made rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of moons, arrested the sun in its rapid race, burst open iron gates, released souls from eternity, conquered the strongest devils, commanded legions of angels to come down from heaven. What prayers have bridled and changed the raging passions of man and routed and destroyed vast armies of the proud, daring, blustering atheist. Prayers have brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire to heaven. What has prayer not done? To get at the power of prayer and how great it really is, you have to turn your Bibles to the very beginning and to look at the problem. The problem that has existed for mankind from the beginning. God had created all things good. He qualifies it. He says, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And when he is through with the creating of man, he says, and this is very good. Everything is perfect. Everything is quite complete. But things are quite destroyed later on because of one man's offense. Death reigned by one, Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. And because of that, relationship is broken. And in this lesson, we're going to emphasize the fact of broken relationship and amended relationship. How can prayer be beneficial again to us? What does prayer accomplish? Why should we pray often? Why should we pray without ceasing? Why is that coupled with rejoicing evermore? Prayer, the problem. First of all, we should look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see all the things that he has created. And then, of course, we see that man is created in the image of God. And we realize that in the image of God that man cannot be a physical image. We don't even look like one another. Don tries to look like me, but he can't. Everybody has a different image, a different look to themselves. So the image that we're created in is something that is non-physical. What is that image? How do we describe what God is? First of all, we look at 1 John. And we see that it describes him in two different ways. One, God is light. Number two, God is love. In John chapter 4, it also describes God as spirit. These are the defining things that we can say, this is what God is. This is the image by which I was created. I was created to love. I was created to walk in the light. I was created to bind myself to God's Spirit. When you look at the transgression in the garden, we see several things that are very important. First of all, in the complete denial of the image that man was created in. When the devil says in Genesis chapter 3, "And ye shall become as gods," we can clearly see that they reject the attribute of love. They reject the attribute of love. And you say, well, how? Because they became selfish people. They said, this is how I can be powerful. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about their blessings any longer. They also, you can see the rejection of the light. It reminds me of John chapter 3. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or made known that they are wrought in God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8, he says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? Where art thou, Adam?" One of the things that strikes my mind right away is this. Why is God going to them and saying, "Where are you?" And the answer is this. They were not talking to God any longer. They were not talking to God. God is walking in the garden. They hid themselves. They didn't want to talk to God. Why? Because the sin that remained in their life. They had sinned. And they were ashamed. They realized who they had become. Why do people that walk in darkness hate the light? Because their deeds might be made known if the light comes and exposes who they are. So they want to avoid the light at any cost. And isn't that what Adam and Eve does by hiding themselves in the tree? Behind the trees? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? They weren't conversing with God at all. The consequence of man's sin, we feel the effects today. The perfect presence of God, the perfect place where all things are provided to us, is now gone. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and the garden was protected by seraphims, cherubims. And if tradition is correct on this, these are dragons that are guarding the gates, making sure that sinful men never enter into the presence of God again. They also denied the attribute of Spirit, the guidance of His Spirit. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Romans chapter 8, 13 and 14. If we walk and if we are led by the Spirit of God, we can have life. If we deny God's Spirit, if we try to live on our own merits, on our own gain, we will be lost. We will come to the end of our lives saying, "How empty, when I've sought to seek treasures upon the earth, when I sought to seek pleasures of my own flesh." And we will look and face our lives knowing that we are empty people because we have not carried the most important thing with us. And those are the works of God. We have not been righteous people. And so we have to transform ourselves. And part of that transformation that comes to us must begin at the transforming of our own mindset. And that means realizing who God is. And what God has done for us. And what God has brought to us. Listen to the prayers of the hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 6. says, and when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Those people who stand and they want to be seen of men, those people who are trying to impress others, their long drawn out prayers, and I'm not here to judge people's prayers, but I am saying this, that those prayers that are short and those prayers that are all this long of these and thous and trying to impress people is for the birds. It is worthless, empty. Prayers must be meaningful, not to impress people. Where are men that will sit and bow themselves down to the great I am? Where will they look to seek really the true relationship with God rather than men? Where will people again seek God and to say, God, I desire a relationship with you? Prayer is about establishing relationship. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We are drawn to him because of his love that he commanded towards us. That when we were lost, we were empty. We had no personal relationship. And so love is the great attribute that we can define as saying, now I want to know my God. Now I want to know my Creator. He goes on to say, but when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Don't pray to impress. Pray to show your personal relationship with God. Let people know that you are focusing upon God and not upon them. We teach many people by our prayers in our worship. It's clearly stated as we look at our song service. As we worship God in song, we are teaching and admonishing one another. Great attributes. Prayer works in the same way. But I want to suggest that prayer works in this most magnificent way. And that is that it brings the great attention of those people upon God once again. It is so easy to get lost in the monotony of the world, the deeds and the task and the life that we go through. But prayer is a great avenue by which we reflect upon God's love, the relationship that he wants to have with us. He goes on to say that our prayers are supposed to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, I have created for my glory. And it is important that we define what glory is. Because glory has to do with not some word that sounds great. It has to do with focusing the proper attention on someone else. And in this case, it is God. Making sure your focus is upon him. And you know, as we define prayer as one of the parts of our worship, one of those five parts of worship. Worship is defined, or in the Greek is called proskuneo. And that means literally to dip the knee and to kiss the hand of the king or the one who is before you. Paying him homage or due respect. Matthew chapter 6 and following still. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking, for their long prayers. They think if they can say the same prayer, and you've seen it before, you've visited places, or maybe it's here, where people would say the same prayer over and over again, and you know the next line before they say it. And you're saying, well, I'm not going to judge their heart, but I hope their heart's in it. I hope that they're not trying to impress somebody here. You have to be comfortable in the presence of God. And the way to get comfortable in the presence of God is to begin praying often. Pray without ceasing. Pray often. Get yourself accustomed to talking to God on a regular basis. It's also interesting when we look at prayer that I find that Jesus is praying. And Jesus is praying at all hours of the day. Jesus prays upon the cross. He prays in the morning. He prays early on in his ministry. Jesus is praying all the time. And you know, the one thing that seems to be quite confusing at the beginning is this, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The Word is God according to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And if Jesus is God, why in the world does Jesus have to pray? He's God. But furthermore, think about this. In the 139th Psalm and verse 4, it says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, you know it altogether. Every word before I utter it, God, you know what I'm going to say." And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, in speaking about how God looks upon a man, God does not look at the outwardness of a man, but he looks at the inwardness. He looks upon the heart of a man. So why pray? Why do we have to pray to God when he already knows the words before we utter them? Why do we have to pray to God when he knows our hearts, when he knows our needs, when the Spirit maketh intercession for the groanings that cannot be uttered? Why do we pray? What is the greatness about prayer? And in putting together this study, I cannot but say that the greatest and most important part of prayer is this. That one brings proper attention to their great God that has created them, loved them, and redeemed them by the blood of Jesus Christ. The problem that existed is no longer present because of Jesus Christ. Prayer is made possible again. Relationship can be restored. And with relationship, there can be communication. Power in prayer also has to come through the gospel. The gospel is the saving means by which we can have relationship. It is the power of God described in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And that gospel is about grace. It is described in grace according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. It makes a contrast between the gospel and the grace of God. And they are equal. And so in looking at what it means to have relationship with God, the power of the gospel, the power of prayer, is quietly interconnected. Because prayer cannot happen properly without relationship, and relationship cannot happen unless you are washed with the blood of the Lamb. You cannot have relationship as long as you live a life in sin. The greatest obstacle that we face is sin in this world, and not men. Jesus spoke when discussing the situation of marriage. He says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." Many times when confronting the Pharisees, he says, "Have ye not read?" Because these were the men that were supposed to be studied and learned in the scriptures. The way we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is by study and preparing ourselves for an answer. The way that we approve ourselves unto God is that we study and that we are diligently involved in doing the gospel, preaching it and teaching it to the lost. And when Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, I think we miss something that is often there, that's quite there. "Why calleth me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master and do not the things that I say?" That's Luke 6 and verse 46. In Matthew 7, though, is the same kind of thought that is brought out here. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven," "everyone that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven," is the key motivating factor by which we have a relationship. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. "Hereby do we know him, if we keep his commandments." But however, look at verse 22 of Matthew 7. "Many will say in that day, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we spoke your word, God? Haven't we cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now preachers, this goes for you as well. You can preach God's word day in and day out, morning and night. But if you don't have a relationship with God, all that preaching is all in vain to your personal life. Here's the kicker. Look at verse 23 now. He says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now when he says, "I never knew you," what he is saying to us is, I never had a relationship with you. You've done some of these tasks. However, where's your relationship with me? Where's your relationship? Is it just the task that you do, or do you really have a substantial relationship with me? Do you seek to hide yourself, or are you constantly in prayer? Going back to the beginning, it is two generations later, after the fall, that we have two generations later in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 26 that we see that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Where's the prayers? Where are men responding and talking to God? Two generations later in the days of Enos. And then we see in Genesis chapter 6 that man has only 8 souls who are saved. And God looks upon one man named Noah who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where is the relationship? If we want prayer to be effectual, then we have to have relationship first. In Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, reminding them of their own sins. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, and his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. That he will no longer hear. Sin is the thing that squashes the power that is found in prayer. Sin. And so we have to overcome. And that burden cannot be faced if we do it alone. It's impossible. We are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And that grace is not something of some warm feeling, but it creates a warm feeling inside of you because you are appreciative. In Titus chapter 2, that grace is described as the appearing of salvation and teaching us. So grace did two things. It brought us Jesus Christ, brought us salvation. And number two, it taught us. If we are going to be in the grace of God and learn and understand great redemption, we have to follow the scriptures. Learn of them, grow of them. And not simply grow of them just to know what to do, but why to do it. Ask yourself, what is the motivating factor for me doing all these tasks and deeds in my life? Is it because I love him more? Is it because I get to know him better? So you have to get right at the heart of the matter. And it's your heart. Where is your heart at? The whole task of man is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. To glorify God. To bring proper attention upon him. Whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 5. And verse 16, we are to bring people's attention to our good works that they may glorify God. Because we are the light of the world. We are the ones, according to the scriptures, verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, we are the light of the world that are showing forth what God has done in our lives. And one of the great things that we can show what God has done for our lives is never to be ashamed of prayer. When you're out in public, don't be ashamed of prayer. When you're praying over your meal, don't be ashamed of prayer. When you're with people, don't be ashamed of prayer. Take the initiative. Make it seem like you want to talk to God more than anybody else. Make it seem as if your relationship is the greatest it ever can be. Proper glory. Consider Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we have the writing of a new law by Nebuchadnezzar. And this law was, in fact, something by which men can no longer worship anybody else but the king. Look at verse 10. Daniel knew the writing when the writing was signed. Daniel had already known what was signed and he knew what the law was, but he broke the law. He went into his house and with the windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. There's no mistaking. I don't think there's any other reason but why this window is open to Jerusalem. And that is because Daniel is the figurehead of the Jews. He is the leader. He is the most predominant figure in Babylon as a Jew at this time. And so his window is open and he goes back into his house. He knows the writing and sign. And what does he do? He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Nobody was going to separate him from the love of God. Nobody was going to separate him from his relationship with God. It was going to remain steadfast. And he was going to show others that it was going to stay steadfast. And in staying steadfast in this prayer, he gave a great example to the people of Jerusalem, the exiled people. Pray. Don't let this law forbid you from your relationship with God. Speak to him often. Converse with him. Let him be your God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The righteous. Those who are in the relationship can have proper communication. Sometimes people ask and they say, "Well, does God hear the prayers of the sinners?" And the answer is yes. I think one place we can look at it is that we can look at Cornelius, who was not a Christian in Acts chapter 10. Not a Christian, but it says that his prayers and alms went up for a remembrance. It went up to the Lord. Another thing. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of there on the day of judgment." Everything that we speak, how can God judge those things by a man that he does not hear? Now we're looking at things so literally sometimes that we don't see the figurative language that is found there. And the fact of the matter is that God judges us by every word that we utter out of our mouths. And God judges those who are not Christians, those who are not saved, on the same merits, by the life that they live, by the words that proceed out of their mouth. Christians can also fall in the same rut, though. When their prayers become selfish, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss," you miss the mark, "that you may consume it upon your own lust," James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and you don't receive because your prayers are selfish. You only want what you want. You don't seek God's glory. You only seek to attain. What are we praying about? Where should our focus be? He goes on later on in James chapter 4 and verse 6 and he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he shall flee. Draw nigh unto God. Draw closer to God and he will draw closer to you or nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If we want power in prayer, we have to give our lives over to God. We have to give our lives over to the true and pure relationship. We cannot play fence riders. One day we're in, one day we're out. God, please forgive me, but I know I'm going to sin again. You need to live your life in a way by which you look at the next day. God, I am going to live it as perfectly as I possibly can. We don't want to fall in the trap of living a life that presents ungodliness before God. Notice he says here that God's grace is given to those who know themselves. Humility has to do with knowing who you personally are. Knowing where you rank on the totem pole, shall we say. Where is your place? And look again, let's reflect in the garden. Where was their place? They were the created. Where did they think their place was? They thought that their place could be as gods. They missed it. They were not humble people. Knowing that we need God, knowing that we have to have a relationship with God, knowing that we have to be ever in prayer with God, is the only way that we can obtain grace. Christians are growing with grace in the Father, and humility drives us closer and closer to God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and following, he says, "These things I write that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." If we're going to have relationship with God, we have to rid ourselves of sin. And the only way that sin can be rid of in our lives is the one way, through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6. That one way. Notice another thing he says, that the advocate, this word is the word paraclete. He is the paraclete, same word used as comforter in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He is the comforter by which we can have now with God. There are many references to the fact that before Jesus Christ, that we were enemies of the cross. We were against God, and God was against us because of the lifestyle we lived. The great looking at prayer in itself, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "An angel came and stood at the altar, having golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke and the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Prayer is looked at as something that goes up before God and is a sweet-smelling savor. The picture goes back to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 8, where it talks about a perpetual burning before God. Our prayers is the imagery of that smoke going up before the throne of God. It's something that He desires. He wants to hear from you. He wants relationship. And looking at Jesus being the comforter, knowing that He redeems us from all of sin, that we can have the forgiveness of sins through baptism, through faith in God, we also realize what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. And first of all, Jesus is described as, in Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is also described as one who has passed into the heavens. It says we have a high priest that sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. But in 9, he says that these men, they offered for themselves, talking about the Levitical priesthood, they offered for themselves, and then they offered for the people. These people were not in the true holiness place. The holiest of all was not made manifest, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. And Christ being the high priest of good things to come, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, He is entered into the holy place once, and there remains to grant sacrifice. And that is why His blood continually cleanses us as we walk in the light as He is in the light. If we maintain ourselves in truth, if our actions are reproved of God, if we have to come in contact with who we personally are. Light does two things. It not only reveals truth, but it reveals our personal state. It lets us know us and what we have to do to change. He is the mediator of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. He is in the presence of God for us. He is sitting on the right hand. And knowing that our high priest is there with us, as speaking to these Jews who were wanting to give up on their faith, wanting to go back into Judaism. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, hold on, wait just a second. Do you not realize what you have in Jesus Christ? that you have the forgiveness of sins, that He is the mediator, that He is the one who redeems all of our sins, that He sympathizes with our weakness. Don't give up on Christianity. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Prayer is something that does great things for a person. And looking at prayer, I want to leave with a few thoughts, and I know my time is running out. One man said, not to pray is a denial of God. It is a denial of His existence, a denial of His nature, a denial of His purpose towards mankind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The way we go to God is with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. The power of prayer, in summing it all up in one word, is Jesus. That's the answer. It cannot be effectual without Jesus. And it cannot be effectual unless we follow after Jesus. That's why prayer is powerful. I appreciate so much your attention this morning. Maybe I woke up some, or the coffee did. I appreciate the elders again for giving me this time to speak. I hope it was a benefit to you and a glory to God. Thank you.